I have been informed that on the average with the COVID-19 and church attendance, the participation in church has been about 50% from what it was pre-COVID. So that's kind of what is the general rule across the board. And talking with some just individuals locally, pastor here, that's pretty well what was the case for that particular church. So I want you to know that we have taken precautions to try and up that percentage. So we have masks here that are available for you. We also have hand sanitizer. And we, as of next week, are going to be taking a step to thoughtfully and yet intentionally move forward on the assembling of ourselves together. Scripture tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. And we are doing live stream to help that. And if you are in a high-risk situation, then that is a good choice to make. But also, there is a big dimension that misses in live streaming. And that dimension is the other believers. The opportunity to see them, to interact with them, to take precautions with them, and these are provided here. Matter of fact, I'm going to have to be careful because I got my water up here, and I don't want to grab the hand sanitizer and take a big swig of that. So these are available. And we are going to take a second step as of next week when we plunge into September. We are going to start having opportunity for fellowship after the assembly. So what we'll be looking at after the assembly is at the chapel. We are making some renovations there this week, and we will in the backyard be putting up some canopies. And after the assembly, you are invited to come there with family and occupy one of those canopies, doing social distancing, but having an opportunity to interact appropriately. The restrooms will be open. We are renovating some things at the chapel. Did I tell you that? We had told you that, didn't I? Yeah. We are renovating. So there will be the restrooms open. They will be up to you to appropriately sanitize, but we will have the sanitizer there available, and those will be an opportunity. So we are going to go stepping forward here. We are taking, in line with science, due considerations for where we at, the initial impact of this thing and understanding it more, and now being able to move forward safely with precaution. So that starts next Sunday. Next Sunday. Let's see. There's some other holiday going on next weekend. What is that thing? Labor Day. So you have a break. So you get so tired out from being so invested in fellowship. You have an opportunity to have a day break afterwards. Good start for us. So that starts next Sunday after the church service, to come there, to pick up your lunch wherever you'd like to do that. Bring it from home if you want to. We'll have an opportunity to assemble there and be doing that to move forward, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Matter of fact, don't you miss it? Don't you miss it? Well, you do. You do. So, bring your own lawn chair. Yep. If you don't, we've got some metal chairs that'll come out, but that'll be up to you, of course, to handle. But your lawn chair is best, like we do here. Okay, great. Any other comments on this. So that begins next Sunday on Labor Day weekend for our Connect. If you have a handout here, I'd like you to pull that out. On the back side of the handout, there's actually two things. One thing I'll be talking about a little later. The one is the next focus on our international campaign to pray for the most persecuted people around the world, and Turkey. Turkey. You know, there is a biblical story to Turkey. I pulled out my trusty map. And by the way, I have two of these, and I must have loaned out one because now I have one. But anyway, my trusty map about then and now. The map about the Bible world compared to the present day world. And you notice this has been a lot of change going on as of recent time. Turkey used to be called the Hittites. Have you ever heard of them before? That's what is referred to as Turkey today. That is the area of the world. And with that long history, this is the current status for us to keep Turkey in prayer. So we're going to do that this week, an opportunity for the believers there. If you notice the prayer points that they give us on this, pray with the persecuted believers that they would put all their hope and trust in God. Islamic persecution is present there. Pray with Christians who left Islam to follow Jesus, asked God to give them discernment and words to minister graciously and wisely to their families and neighbors. We could use a prayer request like that for us, couldn't we? Amen, especially with what we focused on last week with John the Baptizer. And pray for those who are labeled and treated as traitors because of embracing the Christian faith. So this is our next prayer request, number 26, as we go through the 50 most persecuted peoples on the planet. All right, so let's take a moment for testimony. I heard a testimony this week in my traveling around, and I was encouraged by the testimony. So I'm going to ask that person to share with us that testimony, if you would. So very good. Linda has a testimony that I think is an encouragement.
Several months that has been what has happened in our home. Last week, a message on the lightness and the darkness within the walls of our home. It's been very dark. There's been a lot going on. But God's light has been ever present and has carried us through some pretty dark times. I never would have imagined that we would have gone to that place. He provided, he satisfied, he was all that I needed.
Amen.
But the message of speaking that from last week hit my heart because I had seen for the past 3 months the definite darkness and the definite lightness, but it was not going out of my mouth. So when I left Sunday, I prayed, Lord, give me opportunity. Help me to see the opportunity. To speak the light, to speak your name. And boy, did he. I met up with a lady who voiced concern about COVID, voiced fear about COVID. And in the past, I would have probably just said, yeah, there's a lot of that going around and left. But the Lord prompted me, speak the light. And I was able to say, I do understand that there's a lot of fear out there. But as a Christian, I have an eternal hope in the Lord. If he takes me by COVID, so be it. Home. If he keeps me here, so be it. My future is already secured in the life and death of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I had another man who was talking about the racial tensions that are going on in the world and how sad it was and how disheartening it was and how he just didn't know how to handle this. And I said, well, as a Christian, I do have an example of how to handle this. Love. God has already shown me love through his son, Jesus Christ, and how I am to live out that example. There was another person who was worried about all the freedoms that we seem to be losing because of COVID, and how do we handle all this as Americans? We should stand up and fight against this. And I said, but you and I are both Christians. The only freedom we have is in Jesus Christ. So whatever freedoms that come or go in this nation, as long as we have our security in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are free indeed. And so I just wanted to shout out that God has been so faithful to us in this local assembly to give us elders who teach, who study and teach and prepare for us the words that we need to plant deep in our heart, because the opportunities are out there to minister. The opportunities are out there in the darkness to shine the light of Christ.
Amen.
And not just by how we live, but by how we speak. Don't be afraid to speak it, to raise up the name of Jesus Christ, because in him is the glory.
Amen. What an encouragement.
Ooh, that was an encouragement to me. It was also a stimulus. A stimulus to practice what you preach. Amen? So, praise the Lord for that. Anybody else, a note that they would like to share concerning just events going on in life? We want to take some time to connect to each other. So, throw that open to you. I usually help you by giving you a theme, but I left it very broad this time. So, the things that you are looking forward to, now to pick up a theme, the things that you are looking forward to that were coming, that we made mention last week, how is that going? Is it unfolding for you? I got some shakes, some heads, yes. Some things I was anticipating is getting back into the ministry with a schedule that I can actually manage. And whoa, did I find some preliminaries that need to be done before I could jump back into things. So it definitely is unfolding, but not quite like I anticipated. So, anyway, this morning, I want to, am I ready to go up here? Okay, good. There it is. It's called total immersion. That expression is used for a variety of different things. Have you heard that expression before? Total immersion. I've put up here a few things that it's used for. For example, over here. Let's see. There it is, right there. Ooh, this is a pointer now. It used to not be a pointer. It used to be something that moved, and now it's a pointer. This is a change. Anyway, you got to adjust to change. Total immersion. It's a, what shall we say? It's a method. It is a process for swimming where you swim smarter, better, faster. Down here is a actual part of that publication. It's actually a promoted thing. And I'm not going to go through the process of this, but it's where you immerse yourself more in water than what we struggle to stay out of it when we swim. And it is total immersion. couple other things here total immersion is used for. This one, here it's used about training for sales, and up here it's used concerning training on lighting effects. This one is actually coming up here. It's at the Cayman Island, the Little Cayman, and it's November and December, which might be a good time to be in the Cayman Islands, by the way, December of 2020, where it'll be a total immersion in regards to the effect of lighting. Here's one over there. It's referenced to a cultural experience. Totally immersed in the Polish experience. There you go, if you're into that. This one is particularly interesting to me. This is the one that I am, well, other than this, of course, you've heard of total immersion this way, right? Isn't this most generally where we, other than that, this is the one that I have been most familiar with, and it's called total immersion in language. And what this does, it refers to the situation in which the learner spends time in the environment operating solely in the target language. That one is about Spanish. So you go to this camp where they do nothing but talk in Spanish. And is total immersion. And the plan is that this is the way that language is learned, and there's not set lessons with memorizations, but there's spontaneous situations where you're just surrounded and you're kind of engulfed in this, and you have to learn how to communicate. That's kind of like a friend of mine who went to a culture in Europe, France, as a matter of fact, and they talked about being totally immersed in that culture and the difficulty they had trying to figure out how to order lunch. Yeah, you don't want to end up with snails or something worse over in a foreign culture. Total immersion. It's also used for this person in music. Now, the reason I bring this up this morning is because that provides for us an excellent picture of the promise that Jesus unfolded to us in John chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 1. We are currently in a series that is called Over the Top Promises. And we've shifted it a bit from the over-the-top promises of God that we have been tracing, like through Pastor James in the book of James and in other places in Scripture. And we've shifted it to focus on the over-the-top promises of Jesus. These promises are exceedingly great. They are exceedingly precious. That's over the top. That's what that means. They are exceedingly valuable. They are exceedingly majestic. And they are the promises that God gave to us for a purpose, that we, by trusting in these promises, have everything we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need for going at life and handling it God's way, that we escape the desires that corrupt the world by being conformed to His disposition. I want you to know that is the biblical thinking behind this series on the over-the-top promises of God. And in John chapter 1, we're going to zero in on one verse this morning to capture the promise, and then we're going to see how this promise is brought out to us. I want you to note with me verse 33 of John chapter 1, where this is said about Jesus and about His ministry. John chapter 33. Chapter 1, verse 33. John the Baptizer is talking, and he says this: I myself did not know Him. He's referring to Christ. But He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, quote, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Who sent John to baptize? Who sent John the Baptizer to baptize? God did. Verse 6 of chapter 1. There was a man sent from God. God sent him to baptize, and God told John to look for this indicator. The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. This is the one. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We're talking here this morning about totally immersed, totally surrounded, totally engulfed, totally plunged into, if you would, buried into the Spirit by Jesus. That's a promise. It's a promise for us concerning everyday life. It's a promise that is intended to bring into your life and into your world what God has designed for you. Being totally immersed, like in language. Have you ever been in a place where they were speaking a different language than you were? You ever been there? And you've been there for a prolonged time and you kind of start to feel it's totally immersed, engulfed, surrounded, not by a language, but by the Spirit. As a matter of fact, God uses language to indicate that this total immersion was taking place. Jesus delivers on his promise, right? Can Jesus be trusted? Can be trusted. He delivers on his promise. And this is the promise, that he will totally immerse you, engulf you, surround you, submerge you in the Spirit. Now, there are two things that we're going to pursue to pick this up. First of all, we're going to be following the storyline of John that he gives here, because there is a storyline, and you have to see the storyline to pick up on how this promise comes across. And then we're going to be talking about participating in the promise of Jesus here, daily participating in it, being a part. Of being submerged in the Spirit. Now, I want you to know that this morning, I'm going to be doing this a little bit different than usual. I've heard, yep, and I have to consent, it's the case. Normally, in Sunday messages, we spend a whole bunch of time on the first part, and we kind of zoom, and like not in a Zoom meeting, but we kind of zoom to the second part. Okay. I acknowledge. So this morning, we're going to zoom more quickly through the storyline and spend some time on the second part. Can that be done? Well, that remains to be seen. Let's talk about, first of all, following the storyline, because there is a storyline here. I want you to pick up with me at verse 29 where this statement is made. The next day, he, John the Baptizer, who is spoken about in verse 28, that's where John was baptizing, he, John the Baptizer, saw Jesus the next day. I want you to know that this part of John follows a storyline of day after day after day occurrences. Matter of fact, follow these up here with me. At verse 35, it says this, the next day, down to verse 43 of chapter 1. The next day, going over to chapter 2. By the way, that makes us, let's see, there was the first day, and then 35, the second day, and verse 43, that's the third day. And now chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, the same thing, or excuse me, the same day as this stuff with Philip happened, this stuff about the wedding happened, chapter 2. Now slide with me down to verse 12 of chapter 2. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, this is Jesus, with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. There is a storyline that's unfolding, and it's going day by day by day by day, taking one day at a time. I want to pause here just for a moment to give you a challenge. There's an encouragement here. I don't know how frequently it has been expressed. I know I have heard it. I know I've been prompted to say it. Things like, I can't wait until this pandemic thing is over. I am so tired. I am so done with this. Have you said anything like that? I want you to know that even Jesus was subject to one day after another after another. The Bible tells us, Matthew chapter 5, that each day has sufficient trouble for itself. Don't carry from yesterday or borrow from tomorrow the troubles that are anticipated. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, I had said to you that there are some renovations we have going on at the chapel. These renovations have been kind of taking time, some preliminary things before I could kind of get going on the schedule for ministry that I have in mind. And I am ready, so ready for this to be done. But even Jesus was subject to the day by God, having sufficient trouble for the day to be handled, we taking one day at a time. Very important for us. If you're, like many folks, ramping up in school, there was an experience I always had when school ramped up, and that is they tell you all the things that you're going to be having to do this semester, and you come out, ah, I can't do it all, I can't do it all. One day at a time. Even for us who aren't in school, like having preliminary projects that have to be done, one day at a time. And right now, I can tell you absolutely that it is the providential will of God that COVID and the restrictions be on us. And we take them. How? One day at a time. Ecclesiastes, that book of wisdom, says, the right thing at the right time. To everything there is a time and a purpose. For every event under heaven. Jesus was subject to the one day at a time. Now, I want to follow along to kind of point out here quickly these things about the storyline. Before day one comes, there is some information in John 1 that is given to us on the storyline. This is the storyline, the storyline of God. And that is, in the beginning, Jesus was there, and he was the creative means through which everything we know came. And this includes life. And this life is the light of men. Point about Jesus: before day one of his ministry begins, he gives the light. This, in a brief statement, as 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, is the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the light that we've been given. Preliminary about Jesus: his life was the light of men, and it shined in darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. It could not encroach on it and take it out of the picture. What a great help for us. It's there. This is the light of men. And this, who is light, gives us the right. Base your life on this. He gives us the right to become children of God. How do you get the right to become a child of God? Look down with me at verse 12 of chapter 1. Preliminary about Jesus. It says, "But to all who received him, who took him to themselves," that is, by way of explanation, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. He gave the authority, the power, the ability to do a superhuman thing. This cannot be done by a person. It has to be done by God. You have that power when you believe him to become children of God. This is preliminary about Jesus. And these folks, verse 13, are the ones who were born not of the blood, that is, human descent, not of the will of human beings, not of the will of the husband, but they are born of God. Preliminary about Jesus: before day one, this goes out. His life is light, the light of the knowledge of God. Picture of another world. He gives the right to become children of God, not us. And finally this: he gives and gives and gives and gives in living here now among us. Notice with me John chapter 1 verse 14. This word, communication of God, who is a person, Jesus, becomes flesh and he dwells among us. He set up house here. He tabernacled himself here, and he gives and he gives and he gives. He gives the light of the glory of God. He gives grace upon grace, verse 16. He gives grace and truth contrary or in accord with the law of Moses, but greater, and he gives us the knowledge of God. These are preliminary about Jesus before day one starts. Now, following the storyline, the day immediately before, starting at verse 19 and going through verse 28, following the storyline, the one who was sent from God to make these things stated in words so that people will know it, John the Baptizer, he comes. And this is the testimony that John gave. They made an inquiry about him. "What are you doing?" They asked him questions. "Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to baptize? What is your baptism all about?" These were sent from the Sanhedrin. They come out there and they investigated John as to what he was doing. And he tells them, quite frankly, "I am not the Christ. I'm here to get you prepared for Christ's coming. That's what I'm here for. I'm the voice in the wilderness." Now, day one comes. The next day, verse 29, which is the verse that we want to focus on. The next day, he, John the Baptizer, saw Jesus coming, and by surprise, John says, "Look! Look at that!" That's exactly the way this is expressed here. It's kind of like, "Look at that," John says. "Behold, there he is. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, to attempt to keep my promise and to move through this quickly, I have on this handout sheet printed for you some verses about this Lamb of God. What a picture this is in the New Testament. Take some time this week to go over this. It'll strengthen your soul what he's saying when he says this is the sacrificial Lamb of God, so taught about in the Old Testament, so pictured in the daily sacrifices of the animals, the lamb. This is the sacrificial Lamb of God, and he died to lift up and take away from us the sins of the world. You have the right to become a child of God by believing in him, and you have your sins taken away by him, the sacrificial Lamb of God. That's the picture in the storyline of what we're talking about here. Immediately the next day. Now, John goes on from this. "This is the one," verse 30, "of whom I said, after me comes someone who is before me." He is higher than me. He existed before me because he was in existence before me. Verse 30. Now, twice John says this, and I want you to pick up in the storyline. What is presented here to us is like live action. This is not like John saying, "Well, here, let me tell you what happened," or John the Apostle, "Here, let me tell you what happened to John the Baptizer." No, this is being written by God in such a way that John the Baptizer is going through this, and he sees Jesus come. By the way, what was the relationship between John and Jesus? They were cousins. They were cousins. Did they spend time together? I don't know. We know before when Mary visited Elizabeth, they had John the Baptist jump for joy in the womb that the Messiah was coming there. But John says here, "I did not realize that it was him." Remember where John's been. He's been in the wilderness. He's been a voice crying out. And remember what he's been eating. Locusts and honey. He's been out in the wild. Here's a guy walking around in leather camel skin out in the wilderness. And the reason is to make a point, to prepare us for the coming Messiah, to get an emphasis that this is kind of unusual. Yeah, John the Baptist, his story. And John now is going to be quoted here as if live, and the situation unfolds. He says, "Look at that. There is that sacrificial lamb who's going to take away the sins of the world." And John continues to say, "I didn't know him. I knew him, he's my cousin, but I didn't know he was the one. I didn't know." That's what he says twice here. Notice with me, verse 31. "I myself did not know him," that this is what he was for. "But for this purpose, I came." This is why God sent me. This is why I came baptizing out in the wilderness with water, doing all that stuff, that he might be unveiled, that you may see him visualized before you. Look at the extent that God has gone here in painting the picture. He's told us about who Jesus is, how he brings light. He's pointed out to us very clearly Jesus gives the right. He indicated to us how Jesus continues to give and to give and to give, grace upon grace upon grace poured out in our life. And now he has it voiced. "This is the Lamb. This is the one. Here he is." How can he get more clear? See this? "This is it." Right here. He takes away the sins of the world. And John Live says, I didn't recognize him. I didn't know it was him. But God told me how to identify him. He goes on here. And John bore witness saying, verse 32, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. How do you see the Spirit, by the way? How do you see the Spirit? Miraculously. That's how you see the Spirit. It's like 2 Kings chapter 16 when Elisha prays and says, God, open his eyes. And God opens his eyes, and the guy sees horses and chariots of fire in the mountain surrounding Elisha. It's the glimpse of the other world, that other world, insights into it. And God gave him an indicator. I'm going to have the Spirit descend on him and remain. And when you see that, when your eyes are opened to see that, you know. And God, John said, I didn't know. This is life. I didn't know. I didn't know. But he bore witness, said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Second time he says it. I myself did not know. I didn't know him. But it was, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is him. This is he. This is the one who baptizes with water. And thus we come to our verse. Our verse about the baptism. And John says, I bear witness. This is the chosen one. This is the Son of God. This is him. So that's our storyline. Right there. That's our storyline. You've already seen the other ones. Now, let me add this. These things, lit and live, were quotes from God as it was first made known to John, as an eyewitness unfolding it. Now, participating. Participating. Was that fast enough? Did that zoom enough? We'll see, right? Now, we're going to talk about participating in the promise of Jesus here. This is for ordinary people. Baptism with water gives us the instrumentality that God wanted to use to picture our accepting Christ, baptized into water, buried, and raised. It's water. John said, I came baptizing with water, that people would repent and open their hearts to the coming Messiah. By the way, this was the anointing of Jesus. This is, the Messiah means the anointed one. Here is where he was anointed or appointed by the Spirit as the Messiah. He was planned from the beginning, but here's where it took place. Now, this baptism in the Spirit is a different thing. It's not water, John says. The instrumentality, the material, is not water. It's wind. It's breath. It's movement. Pneuma is the word that he uses here for Spirit, and he calls it the Spirit that is holy. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit that is wholesome. The Spirit that moves to clean up a life. The Spirit that moves so that it goes more and more in line with God's way. There is a total submission or submersion into the Spirit. so that it surrounds us, it engulfs us, it buries us in this movement of the wind, the breath. In John chapter 20, verse 21, 22, 23, Jesus reappears after his death in his resurrection, and he says, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I send in you." And then he does an interesting thing, verse 22 of John chapter 20. He does this, and he breathed on them. They weren't afraid of COVID. Weren't afraid of COVID. And when he did, he said this, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John 20, verse 22. He breathed on them. He is communicating his Spirit, that it is something that moves. It goes somewhere. And where it goes is to a place that's wholesome, that cleans up, that gets a life moving with God in God's direction. And Jesus is the one who completely submerges us in that wind. That's what the promise is here. That's the promise. And by the way, I put these pictures up here because it's just ordinary people in the wind that this happens to. Now, this is a much bigger thing. This total immersion in the Spirit. It is a much bigger thing than what we generally make it out to be. It's much bigger. For some reason, guys, this freezes on me. Can you advance me here? There you go. This is bigger than we frequently take it to be. So, folks, listen to me on this because I want to be clear and I want to be bold. And there is a caution. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who calls Jesus Lord is going to heaven. But there's a spirit, because that continues. But he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Now, he is not telling us that you have to work your way to heaven by doing this and this and this and this. What he's telling us is that there is a spirit that a person who's going to heaven is totally submerged in. There is a spirit. And if that spirit is not present, then they're not entering heaven. That spirit is discernible. It can be recognized and seen. It will be. If a person is genuinely on their way to heaven, this spirit must be present. It must be. Now, I am going to say this not based on my authority. But I'm going to say it on the authority of Jesus, who had a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. Nick came to him by night, John chapter 3, and he talked to him about him being a teacher from God. He was interested in the things of God. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born from above. You must be born again, born of the Spirit." That has to be. It must be. And that's what Jesus focused on. And this is a bigger thing than we frequently make it. If anyone says, "Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus too. Me too." I've heard of little kids going forward with their older brother and sister and them saying, "I too, me too." And then you're in. No, that isn't it. It's not to pray a prayer. It's not to say "me too." It's not to say "I believe." It is to be born of the Spirit. And you are born of the Spirit when you take Jesus to yourself, to as many as received Him. To them He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. That must happen. It must be. And you and I cannot manufacture this. We cannot force a person into it. It has to be born of God. We are totally dependent on this superhuman thing for God to do it. That must be. That must be. And this thing of being baptized in the Spirit is much bigger than we make it out to be. We let a person say so, and they're in. But Jesus said this. Jesus said, if you're not born of the Spirit, you can't and you won't see it, neither will you enter in to heaven. It must be. It must be. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, picking up on this in Romans chapter 8, said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. He doesn't. And what the Spirit of Christ does is then lead us. It leads us to deal with our own life. It leads us to go more and more God's way. If that's not happening in a person's life, they are not on their way to heaven. They are not. I don't care how many times they pray a prayer. What they need to do is to trust Him with their life, and it changes them from the inside out. And that is a spiritual reality. This is born of the Spirit. This is the movement of the Spirit, which is fully described there in John chapter 3. It must be. It must be. And if they are not, Ephesians chapter 2 says there is a spirit in them. It's the spirit of this world. The prince of the power of the air. They are concerned. Well, let's just do this. Let's just take a moment and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, because I want you to see this, what their spirit is that they are of. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 2. It says, in which sins, trespasses, violations of God's way, you once lived, you once walked. You walked according to the course of this world, following verse 2 of Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air, that is the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If not baptized in this spirit, it is a spirit of disobedience, non-submission, non-conformity. to God's direction for your life. This must be. How are we saved? We are saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Be clear on that. Nobody does anything to get to heaven but trust Jesus. Once they trust Jesus, they are born of the Spirit. Jesus totally immerses them in the Spirit. And this Spirit begins to be expressed towards God. It brings life around wholesome. It makes progress in going God's way. I want you to know this is not frequently recognized in professions of faith. It's bigger than we frequently take it. Now, having said that, I want to talk about what this brings to your life. This baptized, submerged in the Spirit, what awesome things it brings to your life. So I'm going to move these up here, and we're going to kind of go right with Jesus and his promise here on what this brings. Go back with me then to John, that first chapter of John, and we're going to kind of move through Jesus' promise on this. Number one, in John chapter 4, at the woman at the well, I was seeking, you ever heard this song? Of things that could not satisfy. And we just sang a song, you're more than enough. You satisfy. You see, there's a difference here. And the Spirit that we're submerged in, that engulfs us, that surrounds us and actually goes further with us, is thirst quenching. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 4, to this woman. Or John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give will never thirst again. The water that I will give to him and her, in this case, because it was a her that he was talking to, I will give, the water that I will give will become in him and or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There is a satisfaction about life, about what life's about, getting what you can out of life, what it's meant to be. There's a satisfaction, a thirst that he quenches with this Spirit. It's not heaven. It's not completely all contentment, though we are to be growing in contentment. But it's a spring that wells up. How do you know? How do you know that he's talking about the Spirit here doing that? Go with me to John chapter 7, where using the same kind of terminology, Jesus exposes this on a much broader scale. In John chapter 7 at verse 37, Jesus says this, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, whoever puts their trust in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified in his resurrection. His promise! His promise! is I will bring into your life a deep and abiding and constantly bubbling up satisfaction. Do you have that? Or there's always a restlessness or something more that gets you into that, gets you into this, gets you into that. I'm not talking about this making you passive. I am so eager to get some things going. But there is this satisfaction. I've got life. I've got a handle on this. Also, John 14, you're not alone. You're never alone. In John 14, Jesus was about to depart, and he says to them, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. And he talks about he, the Spirit, coming, and he will be with you, and he will be in you. This is a companion who is constantly, constantly, constantly present. And he goes on and talks about it more. He says, I will come to you and I will manifest myself to you and I will make my home with you. This comes from cultivation of a relationship that the Spirit has submerged us into. We have this. We have this. And he teaches us. He's telling us even this morning and what we're looking at from him, how to go on in this. And in John chapter 16, he talks about the impact of this on your world, my world. Look with me at this. John chapter 16. This is so vital for us. This is so daily for us. This is experiencing this baptism in the Spirit. He says, I have, excuse me, I'm going to back you up further. He says, John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, the one who comes alongside and infuses strength to you will not come. But if I go, I will send him. And when he comes, he will convict the world. This is our world. Folks, our testimony in the world isn't dependent on us alone, but being baptized in the Spirit, he convinces the world around you, of their sin. You know what's so difficult in people coming to Christ? Is they have to come to the face-to-face realization that they are a loser. They've got to come to that. And they've got to come to it on the highest possible scale, and that is before God Almighty, and they don't have a good heart. But you know, I got a good heart. That is the mark of the loser. That is it. That is it. They've got to come to the realization that they are poor in spirit, without a prayer before God on themselves. And the Spirit, that doesn't have to come from you. You don't have to go around telling them, you know, you're a loser. You are such a loser. Here, let me point out to you how you're a loser. You did this, you said that, you did this, you did that. I know somehow that happens at home a lot. I just got convicted of that yesterday. Okay, that happens at home a lot. But you don't have to point them out as a loser. God's Spirit that you're baptized in does it. And it convinces them of their sin, of what's right, and the fact that they will be judged. We operate in that realm. And sometimes people are going to feel uncomfortable with you because of the Spirit in what you're represented. What do we do with that? We stay baptized in the Spirit. And we go forward. And he will direct you in this. He will guide you. That's what he says in verse 12. This is what baptism in the Spirit, Jesus promised to us, is all about. And not about that only, but he says this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus says to us, and I quote him, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall have a punch that registers. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And for this purposes, so that you will be witnesses unto me, you will talk and show," like Linda's testimony. Boy, wasn't that helpful? When she told me that, when I was standing on her porch, and I was like, why don't I get this? Yeah. "You shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, your hometown, your surrounding county, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth." Okay. So, since we live by the Spirit, you know, there is so much more we could add. We could add the whole thing of Galatians. This will be produced in your life. This will be experientially you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But there's going to be a fight going in you where yourself, your flesh, your wants of the heart and mind are going to be fighting on this, and there'll be dissension and contention and strife. And when that tension, contention, and strife is present, you know you are so out of the Spirit and so into the flesh. And all that is a help. Because what the Spirit will produce is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And when dissension and contention is present there, come to the conclusion that it's not the world's problem, it's my problem. It's my problem. Out of the Spirit. But in the Spirit, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control. And then Paul ends this way. Since we live by the Spirit, it's caused us to be born again. It's given us the guarantee of heaven. Since we live by the Spirit, let's step by step, day by day, walk with Him. Step by step, keeping in step with the Spirit. Lord, I come before you, and this like is so needed, and it's like so much a message that starts home with me, and then I just share it with others. Oh God, by grace, grow us in this grasp of being submerged totally in your Spirit. It's recognizable. It's real. And as we do that we keep in step with where the Spirit is moving and going. In Jesus' name, I pray.